No, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's our theme for this conference. Both right here and outlying areas and to the uttermost part. I have a dear friend here today. It's Brother Ron Cole. He and I have worked together. I was thinking about this, brother. It's been about 13 years since we've met. And he's a dear friend. He is the man who really makes things happen with Help Ministries. And I don't mean that in a prideful sense, but he's the guy who coordinates things and organizes things. And when I have a problem with Help Ministries, or when I have a communication with a missionary, or something that just doesn't make sense to me, or I need some logistical help on these missionaries, there's a man to call right there. And he's always available, and he's always helpful. Brother Ron, would you come, please, and introduce our guest, and then just take it from there. We're glad today to have Brother Ron Cole of Help Ministries with us. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Well, good morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. And boy, I sure appreciate the kind words. Okay, I will in a bit, preacher. He knows I'm from West Virginia, and he was asking me if I turn this lapel mic on. But I am going to wait till I preach, because who knows what I might say over there when these guys are giving their testimony. It's good to be at Northview Baptist Church. It's good to be back with you. I know many of you love this ministry, and you pray for it. I concur with everything the pastor just said. I concur wholeheartedly. I don't want to spend a lot of time telling about myself. I'll do just a little bit of that before I preach this morning, but we are honored to have two men with us today, one from Mexico, one from Vietnam, Brother Humberto Gomez Jr. I'm going to ask Brother Humberto if you'll come at this time, take about 5 minutes and tell about your work in Mexico. A dear friend, I met him many years ago, and his father, you probably know his father as well. Great ministry there in Mexico, but I don't want to steal his thunder. So, brother, you come and share, please.
I wouldn't even bring my Bible up, because then I'm going to want to preach and take more time. Amen. But I've been here before. This is the third time I come to Northview Baptist Church. I came here about eight years ago. My 10-year-old daughter was 1 or 2 years old. She's 10 now, Becky. I had three kids back then. I have five now. My wife still has six, and some of you will get that. God has given me a beautiful, wonderful family. We got some new prayer cards back there. Some of you are you the one with the hat? Yes, I'm the one with the hat. I should have brought it. Now I'm bolder. Now my head is going bold. I should have brought my hat. But anyways, I didn't know it was going to be this chilly over here this time of the year. I don't know what's going on with North Carolina. But I want to thank God for the opportunity to be here. Looking for support as always. Amen. Always trying to get your money. You guys got a bunch of it. No, I'm just kidding. Pray for us as we preach in Mexico. I preach in the city of Matamoros, live there, work there, which is right across from Brownsville, Texas. But I work with the Aztec Indians. It's a 9-hour drive south into the Aztec Indians with the mountains in Mexico. Brother Ron has been there. He's a faithful witness of our ministry and our work. And I want to just ask you to pray for us. I know everybody's got questions about how things are in Mexico, and not necessarily with the ministry. And so I'll just say this. Mexico is as crazy as it's always been. People are lost, and when people are lost without God, you cannot expect anything less. The only reason we don't see it here in America as open as you see it in Mexico is because there's still a few people that believe in God. Amen? And that's the only reason we're still not all the way down the drain. Amen? Amen. That's the only reason we're still not all the way down the drain. And I tell you what, I want to thank God for this nation. This nation has been a pillar in missions around the world. This God has blessed America, and this nation has sent out. I don't want to say money. I want to say this nation has sent out the word of God around the world, which is the most important thing that you can give a nation. You can send a country food. You can send a country water. And the only thing they're going to do is kill themselves over it. I wasn't too political about that. You give people the word of God, and life will come to them. And when life comes to the people, I don't care what nation it is, what country it is, when the word of God comes to the nation, people learn to live. People learn to live for God. And when people learn to live for God, things get better. I was not long ago, I was traveling through the mountains there with the Aztec Indians, and I noticed something. I told this to a church. It's awesome. It's an awesome thing to see. You go by a village that has not opened its doors to the gospel. And you can see this every nation you go to, Brother Ron. When a village does not open their doors to the gospel, you still find mud huts. Poverty is as deep poverty as you can find. But when a village has opened its doors to the gospel, even the wicked prosper. God makes that village prosper. We're looking at our villages that have the gospel. You now see 2-3-story homes made out of block and cement, and you look at the villages that don't open the door to the gospel, and people are still sunk in sin, sunk in misery. God does make a difference. And you and I can make a difference if we preach God to those nations, whether it is by going, by praying, or by giving. So just want to thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Many of you all remember us. Where is she? One of your girls, here she come. Hey, do you remember me? I was 6. I go, yes, I remember you. You took a picture with me with my Mexican hat, right? And I looked like the Mexican mafia, somebody said. But pray for us. We're still preaching the word of God, staying faithful to the Lord. And pray that you would increase your giving so the church could do something and support us. Y'all started supporting us back then, and it's my own fault. I think I wasn't too faithful in writing back, and I got cut off. But praying that y'all, and also I know the church has, this is hard. It's a hard place when you got soldiers in your church. They always get moved around, amen, and sent everywhere, and the economic status changes a lot. But I would ask you to pray for us, and mainly pray that God would work in your heart this week. Amen. And say, Lord, show me what to do. And when you do what God wants you to do, you'll be able to do beyond what you ever imagined for missions. God bless you, Bertrand. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Humberto. Brother Lee, if you'll come, please. Brother Lee Tan Luan, he's from Vietnam. And I'll say this. You pray for him. He speaks no English. He arrived here about 2 or 3 months ago. He had never spoken a word of English. We had his testimony written out in English that one of the other missionaries would read for him, and he would stand there. And I shared this with the teenagers in class this morning. But a few weeks ago, he decided that he wanted to try to give his own testimony. So if you'll bear with him and pray, and if I sense that there's some things that you're not quite getting, I'll do my best to clarify it after he concludes his testimony. And then, brother, you'll sing one verse of a song at the conclusion of your testimony, okay? He's shaking his head like this, but I don't know if he understands it. We hope and pray that he will.
Good morning. I am Pastor Le Tan Luan. I am from Vietnam. I am pastoring Thuận Nam Baptist Church in Bình Thuận of Vietnam. We are located in central Vietnam. I will say in 1994, through American missionary Walter Rouse. This missionary met me in my last and shared Jesus Christ with me, who died for my sin to save me from hell. Then I accepted him as my personal servant. Before getting saved, I worship at ancestors. I lied bad lies. I run fought, gambled, and hurt myself and others. I treated my wife and children badly. Thank God for seeking me and saving me from my sins.
Amen.
God opened my eyes so that I could see the truth of Jesus Christ and also the lies of Satan. Thank God for saving my dying soul and body. In 1998, God called me into the ministry for share the gospel of Christ Jesus with lost souls. I established my church in my hometown. The first year, the local government persecuted me and church several times. They did not allow us together, but we churched the law and didn't to sit up gathering even though they persecuted, arrested, and threatened us. I had spent some time in prison for my faith. For many years, they tried to stop us, but now we continue to have a service. Our church gathers every Sunday, Thursday. We have even religious meetings. There are around 30 people in my church. Please pray for me, Monty, suffers from my family and my church in Thuận Nam, Bình Thuận City, Vietnam. Pray for the local government to know that the law that we serve it is the truth and living God. Amen. So that they can give us the freedom to do more ministry for the law in our areas. Thank God for listening to my testimony, and God bless you all. Thank you. You can
brother, just sing just one verse without the music. Yeah. Without the music.
I sing it's you were with my soul. Land with Vietnam.
Khi tôi được bình tĩnh, đường sông trái theo đường đời, là lúc thông bi như ba đào rồi. Hoàn cảnh giàu ra sao, dịch khuyên cứ nói xác định, linh hồn ơi ta yên ninh, thác yên ninh tâm linh tôi, yên ninh thay lòng tôi nay, bình an thay, bình an thay.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Did you guys catch most everything? It seems like everybody was shaking their head at the right time. Now let me turn this on. Okay, we're good. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now we are in a dilemma this morning. It's already about 15 minutes till, and I want to preach on what would be three separate messages of at least 30 minutes, and I want to cover all three of them, so that's an hour and a half. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to trim 5 minutes off of each one of those to make it better for you, okay? 1 Kings chapter number 17. And thanks again, Pastor. I'm not sure where he slipped off to, but thanks for the opportunity to come here and present the ministry and to preach the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior. Don't feel worthy to do that. And thank you, church, for your faithful support of this ministry over the years. Because of our time, I'm going to ask the Lord to help us first, and then we will jump into the message today. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, if you choose not to help me today, I'll be in trouble. Lord, I'm thankful that I can say it is well with my soul. And the only reason I'm able to say that is because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And Lord, as the pastor mentioned, you came to give us life, but more than that, for Christians, that we might have an abundant life. And the peace that you grant us, the grace that you give us, enables us in tough circumstances to yet say, it is well with my soul. Perhaps there's one here today and their soul's troubled. They can't say that. They've never trusted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray you would convict them of their sin today. Might they come to know you as Savior. Maybe there's a Christian. Lord, they're straying. There's things in areas of their life, rather, that aren't what it ought to be. May you nudge their heart this morning in the appropriate direction. Lord, again, I ask you to help me. And I'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah, what a man. What a prophet of God. I was actually studying one day. You'll find in chapter 17 actually three stops that Elijah makes. And one of the stops, the second one actually, the widow at Zarephath, is a very familiar text and often preached in missions conferences. And I was actually studying for that text and doing the homework and checking resources. And a particular commentary that I read after actually looked at the broad spectrum or the broad scope of Elijah's life. And I thought, wow, I've never really looked at it in that manner. And so the Lord gave me a message to put together on this. And I won't have time to develop this completely, but I believe we'll be able to get enough of it to where prayerfully the Lord will be able to help us. Now, in chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." It's interesting. Elijah comes out of nowhere. I mean, oftentimes we give the lineage or the genealogy, you know, his grandparent and his father, maybe his mother, maybe what tribe he was from. But Elijah, just out of nowhere, the only thing we're given is where he was from. It's almost as if he were like preacher in the form of Melchizedek, without mother or without father. But we know that, in fact, he had a mother and a father. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of Gilead, and, you know, we don't know where he came from necessarily, but God would send this bomb from Gilead to minister to the nation of Israel. And we want to see where he would go. The Bible says in verse number 2, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," that is before Jordan. Now, we've got time for one side note. Will you look at chapter 18 and verse number 1? Chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab." But we just read that God would tell Elijah to go hide himself. And if we're honest with ourselves, we want to do something for God that will make a difference. We want our ministries to matter. When we preach, we want to see people's lives change. When we give the gospel, we want to see someone receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we give counsel, we want it to be a peace and a comfort and a help to those that we would spend time with. But listen now, it's great to want to go show ourselves for the right reasons, but if we don't first, as Elijah did, hide ourselves and allow God to show us and teach us and give us some things, then we will have nothing to show forth when God gives us the opportunity to go show ourselves. But well, that's another message for another time. But I only get one shot. I just thought, you know, we better give that out. Amen. Now Elijah comes on the scene. He's out of nowhere. Ahab doesn't know who Elijah is. Nobody else knows who Elijah is. And he comes on the scene and he says this: "Hey, it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain again." That's what the Lord told him. And so he comes, and I can imagine now, I'm just imagining what the king thought. It's not going to rain again until he says it's going to rain again. It's going to rain like it always rained. And probably when he first heard the message, preacher, that's what he thought. But you know, a week went by, and it didn't rain. And 2 weeks went by, and it didn't rain. And Ahab maybe began to scratch his head a little bit. Man, you know what? It's time of the year that it ought to rain, but it's coincidence. It's just been 2 weeks. Well, a month goes by, and it hadn't rained. And man, this guy, who did he say his name was? Where's he from? And 6 months go by, and a year goes by, and 2 years go by, and it's 3 years, over 3 years before it rains. Now, after some point in time, and we don't know when, old Ahab realizes that this guy was just exactly who he said he was, and what he said was the truth, and he would search high and low to find him because he wanted to spend a little time with him, have a little fellowship with him. Actually, he wanted to kill him, as we all know. Well, God, knowing what Ahab would one day figure out and decide to do, already had a plan for Elijah, and so he would tell him to go hide himself by the brook. Now, we tend to glorify the Word of God sometimes and the circumstances, and we think, man, wouldn't it be great to live there and camp out by the brook and have the birds bring you bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh, and wouldn't that be great? Have you ever been camping just for one weekend?
I remember we used to go camping when I was a young kid, and we made the mistake one time of going with the tent. And my dad, he's a smart guy. Even though he's from West Virginia, it didn't take him but one time to figure out that he didn't want to camp in a tent. And so we got a nice, trailer, and, it had everything, all the luxuries of home. And we, it had a microwave in there and stove and all this good stuff. And we'd pull it out, and it's just like we were at the house, except we were in the woods, you know. But now Elijah didn't have a camping trailer. He didn't even have a tent that we're told of. He didn't have a propane stove or any of those things. And, the skeeters and the bugs and whatever that he would have to deal with, I mean, that's the reality of the situation. And every morning and every evening, he would have to rely upon God. He would have to rely upon the birds to bring him the food. He would have to rely upon the brook. And God was teaching Elijah something there. God was training him. I'm convinced of this. If God would have just called him to go on Mount Carmel before these set of circumstances and ask him to call down fire from heaven, he would not have had the faith, preacher, to be able to even trust the Lord with such a magnificent undertaking. But God was growing him. And when no one else knew what was going on, when no one else knew where he was at, when no one else had any idea where to find Elijah, God, the Father in heaven, knew where he was at, and he was taking care of him every morning, every night. And that brook was flowing, and he would get his water there from the brook. And the birds would bring him ravens even. Ravens, bread and flesh in the morning. Did they cook that food before they gave it to him? I have no idea. Did some little boy take a bunch of beatings because his mom accused him of taking food from the windowsill? I have no idea what happened. All I know is this, is that God used those birds. God used that brook to prepare Elijah. But guess what happened? You know what happened. The brook dried up. Elijah did something wrong. No, Elijah didn't do anything wrong. He was in the very perfect and dead center of the will of God for his life. But the brook dried up. You know, isn't it so often when something goes wrong, the first thing we begin to question is, why? What did I do wrong? What's happening here? What, poor me. But, maybe God would want to ask us to ask this question. Lord, what are you trying to teach me now? What do you want me to learn in this situation? Here's what I believe it was. After a time, after days and days and days and perhaps even months, Elijah could begin to trust in the brook. He could begin to trust in the bird. And maybe he did, in fact, begin to learn. I have no idea, but I know this. God was about to teach him, hey, Elijah, don't trust in the bird, don't trust in the brook, but I want you to trust in me. I want you to trust in God. I'm the one ultimately that has supplied the water. I'm the one ultimately that is commanding the birds, and I'm the one that's in control. And sometimes we've been parked by the brook our whole life, a source that flows by. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a career, maybe it's a set of circumstances. And we begin to trust in that. As if that's the thing that we draw our strength from. But God's like, no, that's not it. That's just the vessel that I have chosen to use. But ultimately, it's the hand of a good God that blesses us. And he might use many resources and many ways to do it. But it all stems from God in heaven. Amen. So the brook would dry up. And God would command Elijah to go to a widow in Zarephath. The New Testament refers back to this, and the Lord would say, there's many widows in Israel, and that's a whole other message. But God would command him to go to this widow in Zarephath. And I imagine the Lord would tell Elijah, now, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Now, if I'd have been Elijah, preacher, I'd have said, wait a minute. Now, Lord, widows, widows, they don't have any money. Now, it'd be a lot better if you'd send me to a king's palace or a mansion or some wealthy person or at least a businessman, maybe someone that's an innkeeper, But a widow, Lord, you do know that widows have to beg every day. You do know that they glean in harvest time just to get food to be able. You do know they're at the mercy of those that live around. You do know that they can't get a job and they don't have any money and we don't have any indication that Elijah said any of that. The Bible just says that he went and did what the Lord told him to do. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, here's the widow. And God would command her. And she could have said the same thing. Now, Lord, you mean I'm going to take care of the man of God? You know my circumstances, and we don't have anything here. And we're begging, we're trusting someone else. And you mean someone that's on the bottom of the food chain? You're going to expect me down here to help your man of God? So they both are probably thinking, what a strange an odd set of circumstances that we find ourselves in. Now Elijah shows up. He shows up and he sees her. We're not, you know, the Lord no doubt nudged his heart and let him know that was her. And he would ask her for something. And we're not reading all this text, but I would invite you to read chapter 17. But here's the good news. You know this story. You know this text very well. He would see her and he would ask for something. He would ask for a drink of water. She had no problem with that, if you'll remember. As a matter of fact, while she was going to get the water, while she was going to get it, the Bible says that Elijah said, oh, by the way, while you're going to get the water, why don't you get a little cake? You know, why don't you make me something? I'm hungry, and make me a little cake. And at that, this lady had what I'm going to call a spiritual meltdown. At that, she said, wait a minute, you don't understand the set of circumstances that I find myself in. You don't understand. You don't understand how bad it is. In fact, it's this bad. My son and I, we have just a little bit of oil in a cruse and a little bit of meal in a barrel, just enough to make one last meal. We're going to take that oil, the last of it, and we're going to take that meal, the last of it, and we're going to mix it together and knead it and bake it, and we're going to eat one last time. I've got two sticks, and we're going to eat that, and as far as we can see, there is nothing past that. And then, Mr. Prophet, we're going to die. And you're asking me to take the little that I have and share it with you. And Elijah said, that's what I'm asking you. He said, I'm going to give you a promise. If you do it, the Lord said that the meal in the barrel, it won't waste. The oil in the cruse, it won't waste until it rains again. Now she's faced with a decision. And you know the story, and we don't have time to belabor the point. She did in fact sacrifice. She did in fact give to God's man first. Have you ever thought what would have happened to her if she would have said no? If she would have said no, she would eat one last meal. And then she would have been at the mercy of some man or someone else that might help her. But when she gave to God, then she was on His account. And it was up to Him to provide and take care of her. And God always keeps His accounts. But it wasn't just for her, it was for Elijah. Day in and day out, both of them would see that, you mean there's still something in that barrel? There's still something in that cruse? Now, she would have been the one, ladies. She would have been the one that would have taken the last of it out of there. She would have been the one that would have taken the last of the oil. She knew there was nothing in there. Maybe she goes on day two and she thinks, well, you know, I didn't think there was anything left in there yesterday, but, you know, there must have been more than I thought. But at some point, she has to come to the realization that, wait a minute, I know what was in the barrel, and there was not enough to sustain us for a week. There certainly wasn't enough to sustain us for a month. There wasn't enough to sustain, but God has been sustaining us for all this time. Now, God would teach Elijah back there at the brook, Elijah, I'm in control of all living things. I'm in control of things that are living and are still alive. Here at the barrel, God would teach Elijah something else. Elijah, I'm not only in control of things that are living and are still alive, I'm in control of things that are not living and are never going to be alive. Inanimate objects, meal, oil. God's not just in control of things that are breathing and things that are living, but God's in control of everything. The Bible says, by Him, speaking of Christ, all things consist. Well, if all things consist by Him, that means He can touch His hand upon anything that He would so desire. I want to follow the reading, and I know our time will finish quickly. I want you to pick up with me in chapter 18, in verse number 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. You know, some folks would say that he didn't really die. I actually read some commentaries, preachers that, you know, he didn't really die, he passed out. Now, I told you this before. I'm from West Virginia, and what that means is I'm not very smart. But I know this. People can live without a lot of things. You can live without food for quite some time, water for quite some time, shelter and clothing and all. But there's one thing that I figured out, even I, that air is one of the things that you need a little bit of. And without it, when there's no breath in you, guess what? You're not alive anymore. This guy was dead. This young boy was dead. Now think about this. Do you think Elijah had gotten attached to this young boy? I bet he did. I bet he began to, you know, play with him and pick at him. And you know how it would be. You know how we are with young kids. I mean, they'll melt your heart. We don't know how old he was, but we know this. He wasn't so big that Elijah couldn't carry him like this in his arms. Well, the boy dies. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Now imagine, this is probably what she's thinking. I gave you the last of what I had. I've opened up my home to you. I did exactly what you told me to do, and I've done it all. And yet, now, in spite of this, my son, did you come really just to call some former sin to my remembrance? You know, she had forgotten something. This is what she had forgotten. Before Elijah showed up, she and her son were going to eat their last meal, and they would have been long since dead were it not for God. But you know, when things go good, we forget about those times. But Elijah, willing to do and wanting to do something. Elijah, she says, "What do I have to do with thee?" Verse 19, "And he said unto her, Give me thy son." Now this to me is the most amazing part of the story. Preacher, if somebody come to you, if a family member come to you and said, you know, our son's passed away. If someone comes to me and says, you know, we've lost our son. If I were in Elijah's shoes back in this day and she said, the boy's dead, you know what I would have said? I would have said something like this, "Ma'am, I'm real sorry. I don't know why things happen." You know, there's some questions in life that we just don't have answers to. There's some things we can't, we don't know. But we have to trust God. And it's great that you've done this and you've sacrificed and God's blessed and you've seen the barrel. You've seen it, but your son, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about your son. But here's what Elijah says. Elijah says, "Give me the son." What are you going to do with a dead boy, Elijah? What you talking about faith? You're talking about someone that put themselves out there. Elijah takes the boy in his arm and he goes upstairs to his bed and he lays the boy in his bed and he lays on. You're talking about now when he does that, he has to know that the lady is going to expect. She's going to expect some results. If you make someone think that you're going to do something for their son who's dead, what faith? Where did he think? How did he think that God could raise this boy from the dead? And what prior set of events in the Bible do we read about that someone was actually raised from the dead? Or is this the first time we read about it? As far as I can tell, this is the first time that we read about it. Now, where in the world did Elijah get the crazy idea that something that's dead could live again? Well, when he was there by the brook, preacher, he learned that God is in control of things that are living and are still alive. And when he was there by the barrel, he learned that God is in control of things that are not living and are never going to be alive. And so maybe he just thought, if God is in control of things that are living and are still alive, and God is in control of things that are not living and are never going to be alive, then maybe God is in control of things that are no longer living but used to be alive. And you know what? He was right. God is in control of that as well. Maybe you're by the brook this morning. Maybe you're and the brook's dry. Or maybe you're by the barrel. When the brook's dry, you have nothing to give. When the barrel's empty, you feel like you got such a small amount that you have nothing to give. Or maybe you've got something that's totally dead. And maybe it's your giving. Maybe it's another set of circumstances, a whole different matter. But it all ties in together and it's got you so consumed. This thing that you think you've given up hope on, that God's not going to answer this prayer, that this is not going to happen, that this is just the way it is and it's never going to change. And as a result of that, you're going to go through life with this set of circumstances that you don't like and you wish something could be done, but you've given up all hope that anything can be done. I'm here to tell you, God is still in the resurrecting business. He can do it. I had a relationship, and I'll close with this, and I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor. When God called us with Help Ministries, about 13 years ago. I had a relationship, a close one, that it really broke. They thought I was out of the will of God. Close family member of mine. It hurt our relationship. As a matter of fact, I would move to Florida. I would move to North Carolina. Nothing. No, I mean, just horrible. I would go home and try to visit and try to make amends and try to make things right, but for naught. My daughter was getting married last summer, July. She got married on Saturday, July the 13th. Not this past summer, I'm sorry, now a summer and a half ago. Boy, time flies when you're having fun. The Friday night before, we went and visited this person because we'd sent a wedding invitation and we were hoping they would come to the wedding. And they blew up. The night before my daughter's getting married, I said, do you realize she's only going to get married one time and you're going to miss it? No. Stormed out. I'd given up hope. It had been 12 years. Performed the wedding ceremony that morning or that afternoon. Didn't even know that this person was in attendance until after it was over. And they came with tears in their eyes. And they said this, I'm sorry. And I had given it up, preacher, as it's never going to change. Don't give up hope. As long as God is in the equation, there is always hope. It does not matter how dead it seems. It does not matter how empty it seems. It does not matter how dry it seems. God is able. God's able. And with His help, you will be too. Will you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's already spoken to your heart and you need to do business with Him, by all means, just come or kneel at your seat. The altar is open. You come. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning. You'd say, Brother Ron, you know what? I don't have the peace that the brother sang about. It's not well with my soul. And that's because I know I need to do business with God. I'd like for you to pray for me. Is there anyone that would be honest enough to say that, if in fact that's the case? If so, would you just slip up your hand so that I can pray for you? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Now let me ask you this. And I don't want you to raise your hand for this, but I wonder in your heart, ask yourself this question. Maybe you're by the brook and it's dried up. Maybe you're by the barrel and it seems empty. Or maybe you're by the bed and there seems to be no hope. If God finds you in one of those three places, you know He wants to help you. He wants to help you. I want to pray and ask you to come if God's spoken in your heart this morning. Lord, may you accomplish what you desire. We can do nothing. We fully rely upon Thee. Father, may you do the work in hearts that you'd like to do. And may we give you free rein to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister, if you'll play. Pastor, if you'll come, please.
Individuals are coming to the altar. Many are at the altar. You are welcome to pray at your seat. But for me, there's something special about getting on my knees at our altar. You're welcome to come. If you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available.